This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The U.S.'s Israeli genocidal war in Gaza enters its 127th day, with fresh airstrikes killing at least 25 more Palestinians in the Strip's most populated city of Rafah. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah intensifies military operations against the Israeli army using precision-guided missiles. And Yemenis voice their full support for Gaza as Sana'a vows to continue barring any Israeli-linked vessels from entering the Red Sea. Well, welcome to our studios in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. We start this bulletin with the ongoing Israeli genocide in Gaza. Dozens more have lost their lives in the latest Israeli airstrikes on Rafah ahead of a looming ground assault on the southern city. The attacks come as Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has ordered the regime's military to prepare for the ground offensive. He also told the military to submit a plan to the Israeli cabinet for the evacuation of people from Rafah. The order was issued despite warnings that the assault may cause catastrophic humanitarian conditions. That is because Rafah is hosting some 1.3 million Palestinians, including those displaced from other parts of the besieged territory. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas warns that Israel's ground offensive into Rafah may kill or injure tens of thousands of people. The Israeli regime is trying to push Palestinians out of Gaza Strip by bombing and by shelling schools, buildings, and even hospitals used by civilians as shelter. Palestinians say that there is no safe place left in Gaza as Israeli soldiers shoot whoever they see walking in the city. We discuss the issue in detail in our news review program.
Joining us now for the program is Saad Nimr, professor of political science, joining us from Birzeit University from occupied Ramallah. And Mustafa Fatouri, Libyan academic and journalist, joining us from Paris. Gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you both to the program here. I guess we will start there in Ramallah with you, Professor Nimr. Hope you're safe and doing well. And now, Professor Nimr, the UN humanitarian chief, Martin Griffiths, on the displaced Palestinians in Rafah, said it's unthinkable suffering they're going through. They've been on the move for months, braving bombs, disease, and hunger. He asks, where are they supposed to go? How are they supposed to be safe? Please try to help us explain that or answer that question, sir.
It's quite clear that the Israeli forces are, you know, forcing more and more on the Palestinians, which creating a condition of a disaster in terms of the humanitarian conditions for the Palestinians. We are talking about Rafah. Rafah now is almost more than 1.5 million people who are evacuated from different areas around Gaza. Now they are going to Rafah, and there isn't enough places even for them. And we are talking about even tents being established on the roads and on the pavements and everywhere. Rafah is about 65 square kilometers, and you are talking about 1.5 million. That would make it, you know, more than 27,000 in each kilometer, which is the highest density ever in the world. And that means also there is lack of food, water, and even medical supplies and all other means of humanitarian aid, which is coming through Rafah crossing, but in a very, very little amounts that the Israeli allowed, and also delaying it of reaching. We are talking about only around 100 trucks every day. While in normal terms, through that crossing, they used to receive more than 500. That is in a normal time. Now in the war, it's less than or around 100 a day, which is barely enough for, you know, few thousands of people, not to mention 1.5 million.
Mustafa Fatouri, welcome to the program, sir. Now, Mr. Fatouri, we know that Benjamin Netanyahu has asked his military brass to submit an evacuation plan to his cabinet. This is a military that has shown zero concern for civilian casualties to an extreme far-right cabinet that we've heard doesn't even look at Palestinians as human beings. We've seen, heard the rhetoric from this cabinet. How concerned are you that this plan or this plan of evacuation, whatever they want to call it, is going to be devastating for the local population there in Rafah?
Their master plan, if you like, is to evacuate the Palestinians and push them out of Gaza, as at least as many Palestinians as possible. And the tactical plan has always been to kill as many as possible. And that's also another way of quote-unquote evacuation, if you like. You evacuate the place by killing, simply by killing the people who are occupying that place. What the Israeli Prime Minister, the terrorist Netanyahu, has asked the military to do now is to commit a horrendous crime, you know, a complete genocide crime, by deciding to evacuate the Rafah area or the Rafah city, which is where most of the Palestinians are after they have been pushed out of their homes and their land in the north of the Gaza Strip from Gaza City itself. But I'm not sure if Mr. Terrorist Netanyahu is actually capable of carrying out the plan faced with such an international rejection, especially from world capital that usually support the Israeli entity, including Washington, which has rejected this.
We saw the head of the Secretary General of the Norwegian Refugee Council, his exact quote, "Rafah has now become the largest refugee camp on earth, and you cannot have a war in a refugee camp." Now, if the Israelis do not want to push him down to Sana'i, the local population there, and they do, to Professor Nimmer's point, go back to the central parts, there aren't homes and hospitals that are functional. There isn't enough food, fuel, or clean water outside of Rafah. How do you support 1.4 million displaced people that have been displaced three, four, five times in other parts of the besieged enclave?
Yeah, that's very true, unfortunately. I mean, the entire Gaza Strip has been for years, you know, it's like an open-air prison for over 2.2 million Palestinians, most of them children and women. And this has been played out again in the case of Rafah we are talking about now. So what really the Israelis want to do, they have already spoken about the possibility of ethnic cleansing, the possibility of pushing Palestinians out of Gaza, maybe towards Egypt or somewhere else. And there is no elsewhere to go. There is no safe place to go.
Thank you both for joining us on the program. Always a pleasure to check in with both of you. Professor Saad Al-Nimr there joining us from occupied Ramallah, and Mustafa Fatouri, Libyan academic and journalist, joining us out of Paris. That brings us to the end of this segment of your news review program. Thank you for joining us, and bye-bye for now.
The situation remains tense in the West Bank as the Israeli regime keeps pressing ahead with its atrocities in the occupied territories. In the latest raid, the regime's forces have abducted 14 Palestinians from the town of Beit Amr. Israeli troops erected barriers on the town's entrance, trapping residents while placing snipers on rooftops. Occupation forces also launched raids on other towns, including Bani Naim, east of the city of Al-Khalil. The town of Kafr Kadum was raided as well. Israeli forces and settlers have intensified their attacks across the occupied West Bank ever since the regime launched its genocidal war on the besieged Gaza Strip. According to the UN, at least 300 Palestinians have been killed and some 7,000 detained in Israeli raids on the occupied territories since early October. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, joined us earlier with an update on the latest Israeli atrocities in the occupied West Bank.
We can say that every day the Israeli military chooses an area, a different area, across the occupied West Bank. This time, the Israeli forces raided the town of Beit Umar, north Al-Khalil, southern the occupied West Bank. Israeli military vehicles and bulldozers and dozens of Israeli forces stormed the town of Beit Umar, and the Israeli forces distributed leaflets reading that the Israeli military warns the residents of Beit Umar from taking part in any anti-Israeli activities. Before the 7th of October, Israeli forces were used to raid Palestinian areas almost every 2 to 3 days. They continued to use their guns to shoot and kill people, claiming that these Israeli soldiers felt threatened.
The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah is pressing ahead with its retaliatory attacks against Israel. In the latest such operation, it targeted an Israeli Merkava tank along Lebanon's southern border. Hezbollah released the footage showing the attack on the armored vehicle at the al-Baghdadi site in occupied Palestinian territories. You can see the direct hit recorded by the camera mounted on the special guided missile. Hezbollah has increasingly been using precision guided missiles to target Israeli military positions along the border. The attacks are part of the clashes that erupted between the two sides after the regime launched its onslaught on Gaza in early October. Most recently, Israel targeted the towns of Jabshait and Haruf in Lebanon's southern Nabatea governorate. Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian has met with the Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement, Sayed Hassan Nasrallah. In the meeting in Beirut, Amir Abdollahian discussed the latest political and security developments in the region with Nasrallah. The situation in Gaza and southern Lebanon was high on the agenda of the talks. The two sides also exchanged views on the axis of resistance in the wake of the ongoing Israeli genocide in Gaza. The top Iranian diplomat also sat down with Lebanese Prime Minister Najib Mikati. Amir Abdollahian is in Lebanon as part of a West Asia tour. Following his visit to Beirut, he will head to the Syrian capital, Damascus. Earlier we spoke to Mariam Saleh, a correspondent in Beirut. She said that both Hezbollah and Israeli forces have intensified their attacks along Lebanon's southern border. Let's hear more from her.
Hezbollah has stepped up its operations, especially with the fact that the Israelis seem to also have been presumptuous in their attacks in South Lebanon. They have reached areas like Yuhmer Shkrif and the Nabatiye, which is some 20 kilometers away from the border. Hezbollah has also gone for this tit-for-tat way of dealing with the Israelis. Once the Israelis launch attacks that are near residential areas, civilian areas, Hezbollah is using rockets that do have cameras in them, and this is why they are able to see more precisely and target their basically those military targets. The Israelis have speculated on what type of rocket that is. Some are saying it's the Iranian Almas rocket, and that is a rocket that has many capabilities that could go beyond many obstacles. This allows the resistance to be able to see its target even when it is in a way where you have many obstacles like hills or mountains and several posts. And in addition to, of course, the very high walls that have been built by the Israelis. And so this is why we see today for the second time how Hezbollah has targeted a Merkava tank using that type of rocket.
Top UN court set to hold public hearings on the legal consequences of Israeli crimes in the occupied Palestinian territories. Over 50 states, including Iran, will participate in the oral proceedings before the International Court of Justice. The Arab League, the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, and the African Union will also deliver statements. The week-long sessions will begin on February 19. At the request of the UN General Assembly, the ICJ will then issue a non-binding advisory opinion on the legal liability of Israel's occupation of Palestine. Last month, the ICJ announced its provisional ruling in a case brought by South Africa against Israel. It called on Israel to cease all activities that could constitute genocide in Gaza. However, the UN Special Rapporteur says that Israel appears to be in breach of that order. Thousands of Yemenis have once again gathered in the Yemeni capital Sana'a and other cities in support of Palestine. Abdul Latif al-Washali has more.
Yemenis from all walks of life have taken to the streets to reaffirm their solidarity with the Palestinian people. They have also expressed their willingness to join Yemen's armed forces in preparation for a potential large-scale conflict with the US and UK.
These million marches take place every Friday in the capital Sana'a and other cities to send a message to the world that we will not submit to intimidation, and also a message to the people of Gaza that we are with them and they are not alone. The spread of military courses in various governorates and the willingness of Yemenis to join them is evidence of the readiness of all Yemenis to confront American and British forces in a ground war.
Protesters chanted slogans denouncing US and UK aggression against their country and demanded that the Yemeni army continue its naval operations against those who initiated a war against Yemen.
These millions who took to the streets are a reserve army and are ready at any moment to join the Yemeni armed forces in their battle with the enemies of Palestine, whether on the land or at sea.
Our protest today is to express the steadfastness of our support for the Palestinian people and the people of Gaza in particular, who suffer under the siege by America and Israel, who kill their children, women, and the elderly on a daily basis. We affirm our support for Palestine and we will continue to support it, whether through naval operations or by going out to the streets.
Since January 11th, the US and UK have launched multiple rounds of airstrikes against Yemeni territories aimed at undermining the Yemeni army's capabilities and halting Yemen's naval operations. However, they have likely failed to achieve their goals as Yemeni naval attacks have continued.
People gathered here to protest, holding their weapons to send the message to their enemies that they are well prepared for any act of aggression. They believe that the US and UK are not bold enough to attempt invading Yemen overland. Abdul Latif Washali, Sana'a.
Pakistan faces political uncertainty as initial results from the general elections show none of the political parties have secured an absolute majority to form a government of its own. According to initial results, independent candidates fielded by Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf, or PTI party of jailed former Prime Minister Imran Khan, have shown strong performance, winning 98 seats so far. The Pakistan Muslim League, or PMLN, of three-time former Premier Nawaz Sharif, comes second with 69 seats. The Pakistan People's Party has grabbed 53 seats. Both the PTI and PMLN have claimed victory. However, Sharif's party is reportedly in talks with the Pakistan People's Party to form a coalition government. The counting is still underway after millions of Pakistanis voted on Thursday for national and state legislators. The elections were held amid internet and mobile shutdown, as well as sporadic political violence. Deadly clashes also erupted on Friday over claims of vote rigging and the delay in results. And that is it for this edition of World News. It's bye-bye for now.
Epic. Glory. Honor. Honor. This is Bahman, the month which reminds us of love and empathy.
Islamic Revolution, Independence, and Honorable Foreign Policy. In the name of God, Salam, and welcome to the program. Throughout the struggles of the Iranian people against the despotic and corrupt Pahlavi regime, two slogans were chanted very frequently. The first slogan was Independence, Freedom, Islamic Republic. And the other one was Neither Eastern nor Western, only Islamic rule, which has been simply translated as Neither East nor West, Islam is the best. These two slogans were close in meaning, and they had been demanded by the entire nation. In the 10th episode of the special series, on the 45th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution, we are going to review various aspects of independence of Iran after the revolution in comparison with the pre-revolution era. Stay tuned, please. With the triumph of the Islamic Revolution, Iran came out of the yoke of the American dominance while rejecting dependence on then other superpower, namely Soviet Union. Keeping this principal policy granted dignity to the Iranian nation, although it has been followed by innumerable problems and obstacles ever since. Persistence in this principle of foreign policy was evidently seen in the 1980s, when the former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein was ordered by his masters in Washington to wage an all-out war against Iran to topple the Islamic Republic system. The invading Saddam enjoyed the support of the United States, the former Soviet Union, and all Western and Arab regimes, but the Islamic Republic didn't capitulate to the excessive and illegal demands of the Iraqi dictator and his paymasters. The Islamic Republic of Iran's foreign diplomacy is based on the luminous teachings of Islam, which have their roots in verse 141 of chapter Nisa of the Noble Quran, saying, Allah will never provide for the faithless a way of dominance over the faithful. In view of this, Imam Khomeini, who brought the Noble Quran to the scenes of everyday life and interpreted it in practice, always emphasized this principle of negation of dominance of the faithless over Muslims. In view of this, Article 152 of the Constitution of the Islamic Republic of Iran explicates the principles of foreign policy as follows. The foreign policy of the Islamic Republic of Iran is based on negation of any dominance seeking and acceptance of dominance, keeping all-out independence and territorial integrity of the country, defending the rights of all Muslims, non-aligned against domineering powers, and peaceful relations with non-aggressive governments. Thank you. According to the progressive and dignified principles, the Islamic Republic will never accept or admit any foreign dominance. It will never intend to dominate or invade any country either. For the past 45 years, this policy has properly been observed. The popular Islamic system has sought to set up brotherly relations with Muslim nations, particularly with neighbors. It has also pursued relations with the countries which seek respectful relations based on mutual interest. However, the governments, which intend to impose their demands on the Iranian people, have no place in Iran's foreign diplomacy. These governments are mainly beguiled by the enemies of the Islamic Republic, especially the United States and the fabricated Zionist regime. This conduct of the Islamic Republic is based on verse 48 of chapter Fat of the Noble Quran, which reads, Muhammad, the apostle of Allah, and those with him are harsh against the faithless and affectionate with each other. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, referring to this verse, stresses, We are not in reconciliation with enemies, with the arrogance, but with Muslim brothers, we are not enemy or hostile. We rather seek friendship and brotherhood. He has based the Iranian foreign policy on three principles of dignity, wisdom, and expediency. The leader explains that dignity means negation of beseeching in diplomacy and safeguarding the might and principles of the system. He explains wisdom as wise and calculated interactions and activities in foreign policy. Then he explicates expediency as follows. Expediency means to find a way for passing by hard barriers and continuing the way to reach the goal. These principles have been seriously put on the agenda, especially during the administration of President Ebrahim Raisi, whose government has been successful in becoming a member of the Shanghai Economic Organization and the BRICS group. These measures have further promoted Iran's status in the regional and international arenas.
Your horse returns to Alcamp Riderless.
Azuru Sayyidi wa Mawlai wa Mu'tamadi wa Rajai.
The ocean of dua.
Al Imam al Hussein.
Why did you leave us to fend for ourselves? Hussein, Hussein, the slain.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Madarisi, and in this edition of The Ocean of Dua, we are trying to discuss and talk about the different aspects of Ziyarat Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, Ziyarat al-Ashura. So stay with us.
Brothers and sisters, we were discussing this part of Ziyarat al-Ashura. وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ آلَ زِيَادٍ وَآلَ مَرْوَانٍ وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ بَنِي أُمَيَّةَ قَاطِبَةٍ ولعن الله ابن مرجانه ولعن الله عمر ابن سعد ولعن الله شمرا ولعن الله أمة أسرجت وألجمت وتنقبت لقتالك. May Allah distance from His mercy the community that laid the saddles of their horses, their reins, and took off to combat with you. We were discussing the different variables mentioned in the traditions of these parts, لعن الله أمة تنقبت أو تنكبت or تهيأت لقتالك. The verb تنقب can also mean to cut across. So when we say لعن الله أمة تنقبت, we mean that we also ask the Almighty Allah to distance from His mercy the community who patrolled to combat with you, who traversed to combat with you. This تنقبت, if it is derived from the word نقب, which means path, this could mean that we also ask from the Almighty Allah to distance from His mercy the people who try to combat with you by patrolling, who started to cut across, who patrolled to combat with you. Al-Jawhari, in his book, says, Naqb signifies a path in the mountains. Ibn Faris, in his Mu'jam, takes us deeper. He says that the definition of the single root means an opening in something, which, due to its comprehensive connotation, does not contradict Jawhari's definition, because a path is actually an opening. It is an opening in the way, so it is also called naqb. Ibn Manzur, likewise, provides a similar definition in his book. He means that the infinitive to naqb means perforation in anything whatsoever. Also, Allama Mustafavi, in his book, dives much deeper in his Quran lexicon, At-Tahqiq, and defines the root of naqb and says it means to search, to pierce, to scrutinize whether in a material or spiritual entity. So, the past tense verb تنقبت, which is used with ta in here to refer to ummah, it would signify they traversed, they patrolled. As a result, the verse can be literally rendered as May Allah distance from His mercy the ummah who patrolled to combat with you. تنقبت لقتالك.
When people ask, I'm confused about which school is right or which madhab is right, go to Karbala. Look at Karbala, it clarifies it instantaneously. Anybody says, I'm confused, say, please go to Karbala and tell me what happened, why it happened, and what does it have to do with your religion. You will see it completely exemplifies, it clarifies, it takes all the blurs out instantaneously. SubhanAllah, that's the miracle of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam's main foundation of morality is do not allow tyranny, do not allow evil doing, do not allow indecency. Why is Imam like this? Because he knows Allah, he appreciates Him, he understands His dimensions. That's why we must love them so much. We must love them so much that don't let anybody else take us away from them. There should be no room in our thoughts. No matter who we admire in this world, no matter how great a person we look at, never move the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt out of the center of the heart. Never. They will know that their Khalifa lied to them because he told them they don't pray. And if they see them praying on the battlefield, their hearts will change. So stop them from praying. Imagine how evil these people were. That's how much lies they had. And you cannot eradicate this lie at the level that we're talking about unless you give your blood for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So at the end of this part, we read, تَنَقَّبَتْ لِقِتَالِكْ. They patrolled, or they cut across, or they got ready, or they covered their faces, لِقِتَالِكْ, all these things was for one thing, to combat with you. The phrase لِقِتَالِكَ in this phrase is fundamental because it informs us the main reason why a community saddled, placed their bridles on their mounts and covered their faces, or they got ready, or they patrolled. The reason is to combat with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. If only one reflects on the second person masculine pronoun kaf of the phrase لِقِتَالِكَ, which refers to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, one would realize the gravity of the matter. تَنَقَّبَتْ لِقِتَالِكَ تَهَيَّتْ أَلْجَمَتْ أَسْرَجَتْ All these things, all these actions to fight against you, to combat with you. Imam Hussein alayhi salam's immaculate character is more evident than the sun. His resplendent character is so obvious. Hence, we need not to prove this reality. What is important to realize is that not everyone can see the sun or its rays. The Holy Quran says, فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَى الْأَبْصَارِ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَى الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ Thank you for staying with us, dear listeners. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أنت الذي صنعت من الرمح منبرا ظمآن والزمان بعينيك ممطرا نعم الأمير أنت حسين وقدوتي ساروا إليك قلبي وعقلي ودمعتي يا محيي الكرامة تبكيك كل عين لبيك يا إمامي لبيك يا حسين الروح بالدم لبيك يا حسين بالروح بالدم لبيك يا حسين
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, was a staunch supporter of Palestine and its struggle for freedom against the Israeli occupation. As a matter of fact, his fight for the liberation of Palestine started long before the victory of the Islamic Revolution he led, which ultimately toppled the U.S.-backed Pahlavi regime in 1979.
The religious opposition to the Shah.
In this 1978 interview, launched before the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, Imam Khomeini, then in exile in France, clearly declares that once the U.S.-backed regime of the Shah is toppled, Iran will cut ties with Israel. Imam Khomeini also says he supports the cause of Palestine as an oppressed nation. Imam Khomeini's support for Palestine can be traced back to his early years as a religious scholar. On June 3, 1963, Imam Khomeini made a very significant speech in the central Iranian city of Qom to raise awareness about the occupation of the Palestinian territories by the Israeli regime. In his sermon, Imam Khomeini warned people about the dangers of Israel, a regime that seeks to destroy Islam, the Quran. He called on all Muslims to support the oppressed people of Palestine. In March 1963, Imam Khomeini wrote a letter about the danger of Israel, openly lashing out at the U.S.-backed regime of the Shah for growing close ties with Israel. Because of my religious obligation, I hereby warn the people of Iran and the Muslims of the world that the Holy Quran and Islam are in danger. The independence of our country and its economy are in danger of being seized by the Zionists. With the deadly silence of the Muslims, it won't be long before they, the Zionists, destroy the existence of the Muslim nation in all its aspects. Imam Khomeini saw the Palestinian people as victims of injustice and occupation. He emphasized the importance of unity among Muslims and urged them to stand together against Israeli oppression. He called on all Muslim nations to support the Palestinian resistance and provide them with political, moral, and material assistance. From Imam Khomeini's point of view, Israel was a threat not only to the Palestinian people and other regional countries, but also all Muslims across the world. Imam Khomeini also condemned the normalization of relations between certain Arab countries and Israel, considering it a betrayal of the Palestinian cause. He believed that such indifference to the cause of Palestine would ultimately harm the whole Muslim world. The Israeli military captured the Golan Heights, a rocky plateau in the Levant region of Western Asia, spanning nearly 1,800 square kilometers from Syria in the 1967 Six-Day War. Ever since, the Israeli regime, backed by its staunch ally, the United States, refuses to return the strategic territory to Syria, despite the fact that the international community regards the Golan Heights to be Syrian territory held by Israel under military occupation. Imam Khomeini believed that the liberation of Palestine and other occupied territories by Israel was not just a responsibility of Palestinians, but also a duty for all Muslims and all people who value justice and freedom. On October 7, 1979, Less than a year after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, Imam Khomeini declared the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan as Quds Day, calling for worldwide support and solidarity with the Palestinian people. Ever since, and years after the passing of Imam Khomeini, Quds Day rallies are held every year in Iran and many other countries around the world. This day serves as a reminder of the plight of the Palestinians and their struggle for self-determination. These rallies attract millions of people who come together to express their support for Palestine and condemn Israeli aggression. Today, as the Israeli genocide in Gaza continues, with the U.S. and U.K. complicity, and amid a muted response from the international community, Imam Khomeini's message resonates more than ever. The recent events in Gaza have once again exposed the brutal nature of Israel and how the U.S. and its allies' support has emboldened the regime to commit crimes against humanity. The indiscriminate bombing campaigns, destruction of civilian infrastructure, including hospitals and schools, a loss of innocent lives, have shocked the world. Despite this, the international community's response has been disappointingly muted, with few nations taking a strong stance against Israeli atrocities. In the face of Israel's relentless onslaught on Gaza and the occupied West Bank, and despite decades of failed attempts to bring an end to the Israeli occupation of the Palestinian territories, the recent Israeli genocide in Gaza has made it clear that resistance is the only viable path toward the liberation of Palestine, a cause that can best materialize through the solidarity and unity of the Muslim world.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key with Sheikh Rouhani on RIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Thumma salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Salawatullahi alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Dear and respected brothers, in the program of The Key, we are going to answer some of the important questions regarding some of religious beliefs. In this series of the episodes, we are talking about Shafa'ah, and we talked about the meaning of Shafa'ah, the people who can do Shafa'ah, the possibility of Shafa'ah according to the Quran, the Holy Quran, and those people who can receive Shafa'ah, who can deserve Shafa'ah. We talked about them based on the ayat of the Holy Quran, as well as the ahadith and traditions. Here one question may arise to the minds of the people, that why is there Shafa'ah? So of course, we do accept that there is Shafa'ah. Shafa'ah is possible, the people can do Shafa'ah. But the question is that what is the base, what is the fundamental or foundation for Shafa'ah? Why is there Shafa'ah, you know? This is also another important question that should be asked. And that should be also answered. Based on the ayat of the Holy Quran, you know, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَبَّنَا وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا, since rahmatullah, mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolute. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolutely merciful, absolutely kind. رَحْمَتُهُ وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَقُلْ رَبُّكُمْ ذُو رَحْمَةٍ وَاسِعَةٍ. Since His rahmah is wasi'a, you know, His rahmah, we can say that in this ayah says, فَقُلْ رَبُّكُمْ, say, your Lord is dispenser of an all-embracing mercy. You know, this rahmah al-wasi'a, this extended, let's say, rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the main cause for shafa'ah. It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us more than our mothers, more than our parents, you know, because the love that is put into the heart of mother is by God. The Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put this heart, this love to the heart of mother. That's why mother loves us. So how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself loves us, we do not know. Once one of the companions of the Holy Prophet brought a very beautiful gift to the Prophet. It was a very nice, beautiful baby bird, a chicken. And when he gave it to the Prophet, the mother of that bird came and tried to save it. The mother of the bird, trying a lot to save the baby. The mother, she put herself into the dangers because he came to the gathering of the companions. And it was highly possible for the bird to be captured by the companions. Then the Prophet said that, look, how much this mother loved the baby. Mother of the bird loves the baby this much. Then Allah, the Prophet ﷺ says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us thousands of times more than this mother. Because this love and mercy is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why since rahmah and mahabba and kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unlimited, is infinite, is absolute, that is why this rahmah al-wasi'a includes the servants, includes the mu'mineen, inshallah, to do shafa'ah for them. So the main reason for possibility of performing shafa'ah on the Day of Judgment is this rahmatullahi al-wasi'a. Because rahmatuhu sabaqat ghadabuh. Because rahmatuhu wasi'at kulla shay', that is why we have shafa'ah. We have the possibility of intercession. In reality, we can say that since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the servants, He tries to pave the ground for salvation, you know? He paves the ground for us to be saved from the hellfire. He paves, He actually provides us with different kind of means by which we can be saved from the hellfire. This is the main reason behind shafa'ah. We should not always doubt about shafa'ah, because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolutely merciful and kind. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Rouhani in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.